What a blessing to be able to gather this this Christmas Eve, a little bit different, thankfully, than last year when we were much less free to have people in our church. So today, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, I did what I always do on Christmas Eve, and that is struggle to write my Christmas homily. Part of it is knowing that many people will be at our masses for Christmas and wanting to speak a word inspired by the Holy Spirit that will find a resonance in the hearts of those who will listen to it. So there's a little pressure that I feel there. And for this Mass, we have two other priests who are here who probably at this moment are comparing their Christmas homily to my own Christmas homily. So no pressure again. But seriously, I always think, how do we put into words the mystery that we celebrate at Christmas? Words simply are not adequate for the wondrous and amazing thing that God does. Because we celebrate tonight the eternal Word of God taking on our human flesh, the timeless one who is outside of time is born into time. The infinite one takes a finite body. The creator of the universe nurses at the breast of his creature. The all-powerful one becomes a helpless baby. The invisible one becomes visible. St. Paul puts it like this: though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and humbling himself. So it's always helpful for us to keep in mind that this baby here, this one represented here in this nativity scene, is not merely 100% man, which he is, but he's also 100% God. And everything that we can say of Jesus in the Gospels, we say of God. When Jesus ate, God ate. When Jesus slept, God slept. In the Gospel for last Sunday, we heard how Mary, having just been visited by the Archangel Gabriel, made the long 100-mile trek by foot or by donkey from Nazareth to south of Jerusalem, and the little embryo that she carried in her womb was God. She carried God in her womb. So as we hear the Christmas story, every detail we hear is how God the Father desired that God, his Son, would come to be born on earth. The Father wanted things to unfold just as they did. Even the misfortunes and inconveniences of the Christmas story were eternally willed by God, so it would happen just like this. It's interesting that Luke begins his gospel narrative that we heard tonight by talking about the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus reigned for over 30 years. He's a very powerful figure. At that time, the most important person in the world, and certainly the most powerful and feared. And it seems like he's the protagonist in the story as he calls a census. Why? So that for the purpose of being able to determine taxation. And so he calls this census and he makes his subjects uproot their own lives and go back to their ancestral homes. And it seems like, once again, this very powerful, important person is wielding his power. And it's the lowly ones like Mary and Joseph who have to suffer. They have to make again that long trek from Nazareth, now to Bethlehem, 100 miles by foot or by donkey. And now that little embryo has become a full-term baby. Seems cruel, but yet this is exactly what God the Father willed. What's interesting is that even though the emperor thought that he was the powerful one, it's actually God who's powerful. God uses the powerful ones on earth even to accomplish his own purposes. And that's what he does here in this story. For he uses the emperor to bring about the greatest good, which is the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy that the Messiah of Israel would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem, which is why Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. They think they're going because the emperor tells them that they have to, but it's actually God the Father who wills it so. And every little detail is the same. Once they get to Bethlehem, there's no room for them at the inn. Isn't it interesting that the parents that God has chosen for God the Son are so unimportant that nobody cares that this young pregnant woman has to give birth in a stable? Nobody cares. And so instead, they have to give birth at a place that no parent would want to have to birth their firstborn child, in a barn where animals were. So many inconveniences, yet this is precisely how God the Father wanted it. Isn't it interesting that he wanted it to be this way? To have his son born in straw poverty to parents who in the eyes of the world were nobodies? Isn't it interesting that God would want to be born in the messiness of a barn? But isn't this a sign to us, brothers and sisters, that the world sees differently than God does, and that to God, the ones who are unimportant in the eyes of the world are actually the important ones? And the sign that God wants his son to be born in the messiness of the stable helps us to know that he wants to be born again in the messiness of our lives. That this is precisely where God wants to be, where people need him, his people need him the most. Our world is messy. What a messy world we live in. But it's this mess that God wants to come into. He's not intimidated by the mess. He's not scared of it. He wants to come into it to bring light into the darkness, to bring healing to the brokenness, to bring hope to despair. And if this is what he wants to do in our world, surely this is what he wants to do in our own hearts too, where there can be an awful lot of messiness. And might we too think that God is intimidated by the messiness of our lives or hearts? That's the last place that he would want to come into. But if God the Father is willing to have his son be born in such a messy place like the stable, certainly he wants to be born even in the messiness of our hearts, because he loves us. I was thinking about this week when I was thinking about an experience that I had early on in my priesthood. It was one of my first Christmases as a priest. And for whatever reason, I wasn't able to get together with my own family for Christmas. And so after the Christmas morning masses, I went over to the rectory to get ready, and then I was going to Christmas dinner at a parishioner's home. And as I was about to leave the rectory, the phone rang. So I answer the phone, and it's the hospital. So I go up to the hospital, and even then, I've thought about this so many times that I've I'm so grateful for the gift of celibacy, because if I had been at the table with my wife and children, it would have been very hard to get up from there to go to the hospital. But because God has asked me to be free of a family of my own and take on his family, make you all my family, I'm free to go where I need to go and do what I need to do for his people. So I get to the hospital, and there's an elderly woman who's asked to see a priest. And I walk into her room, and it's clear that she's very sick, going to be dying. And she immediately begins telling me her life story. So any details that I share with you were not told to me in the confessional. They were told to me outside of the sacrament. But she told me about the life that she'd lived and how, as a teenager, she had become pregnant. And at that time, it was expected that you get married in that case. So she ended up marrying a man that she didn't want to marry. And she married outside of the church and lived a very hard life married to this man that she didn't want to be married to. But for 50 years, they were married, and then he died in their old age. And she said, "Father, when I was a little girl, I used to attend Mass with my mother, and I always had such fond memories of going to Mass with her. And every day I prayed that I'd be able to receive the sacraments again." And she said, "And now here I am in the hospital, I'm not going to live much longer, and I just had this thought this morning that maybe I can receive the sacraments again before I die." So what a privilege it was for me to be able to hear her confession and to be able to give her Holy Communion. It was the greatest gift that I've ever given for Christmas, the gift of Jesus himself to someone who is so desirous and needing him. And it was certainly, I believe, the greatest gift that she'd received for Christmas before too, the gift of Jesus. But I was marveling at how much God loves us, and that he would even come into that hospital room, which nobody likes to go to hospitals, but God found a soul in need there who is suffering, who is deeply aware of the sinfulness of her life, but really desiring God. And so he came. He wanted to be there with that needy person, his needy daughter. And Jesus then, in the sacraments, came to that hospital and came into the messiness of her life. And whenever Jesus comes into her life, he orders the disorder, and he brings light to the darkness, and he brings healing to those places that we need to be healed. That's exactly what he did for her that day. Thank God that God loves to go into the messiness of our lives, which is precisely why he shows up even this evening in Winsted, Minnesota, in the midst of the mess of our own lives, because he loves us, wants to come to be here with us tonight. And at every Mass, this is exactly what happens. Jesus comes to be with his needy people. Sometimes we think that the people who go to Mass every Sunday are the goody two-shoes. But actually, those who go to Mass on Sundays know that they need Jesus so much. And that's why they come. Because they know that they need a Savior. They know that they're not worthy. They know that Jesus is precisely the one who can bring light to the darkness of their lives. So how good, brothers and sisters, that we've come here this evening, that we've come to allow Jesus once again into our lives and into our hearts. This evening, in our hearts, let's Let's invite Jesus into those places that are messy. Those places in our hearts and in our lives where we don't really know if he wants to come, or we're fearful about what he might think of those places. Let's invite him into that place tonight. Because Jesus came to bring light to darkness. He came to bring health to the sick. He came to bring healing to the broken. So he wants to do this in our hearts just as he did 2,000 years ago on a cold winter night where he came into the messiness of the stable and brought there light, peace, and joy.